If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, I really appreciate you letting me be your guest. I hope you were blessed this morning, for those of you who were here. 1 John chapter 4. While you're turning there, though, I just feel we're going to pray for some folks. And the power of God's going to flow over people. If you're here tonight, let me just explain this, okay? If you're here tonight, nothing's fixing to go weird. I won't let it go weird. We're not allowed to go weird because God's not weird. And if you're here and you need to be weird in the presence of God, you just need to spend some more time in it because that means you can't handle it. So, but we're gonna experience the presence of God here. And what's going to happen is God, the Bible says, and if you're here and you're just on this journey with God and whatnot, I want you to know you're in a safe place. Like, it's okay. Like, and it's even okay if you don't even buy into this yet. It's okay. You just kind of journey with God. Like, that's fine. But the Bible says that God can speak to me with what the Bible calls a word of knowledge, which basically all that is it's a fragment of information that I don't know previously that he'll give to me that will mean something to somebody in the room, and God will minister to that need. And so if what I'm saying, if it applies to you, there's going to be two voices in your head. The first voice will be, oh, yes. The second voice will be, oh, no. And so I want you to listen to the first voice, because the first voice means God wants to minister to you. The second voice is going to say, if I go up there, I'm going to be embarrassed. I promise I won't embarrass you. If I had a word of knowledge that would embarrass you, I wouldn't say it anyway. So I would never violate you. But I just feel like, okay, if I was to step over here, there's going to be somebody here that years ago you were in an accident. And in this accident, you were on a roundabout, and somebody came through it too soon, and it hurt you, and it's got you all misaligned. It's got you all messed up, and you'd probably be sitting right in front. You could be anywhere, but I think you're sitting right in front of my hand. Who is that person, please? Quickly. Come. Very good. And God will heal you and set you free, and he'll touch you. Come. My goodness, you're a big boy. You're not mad at me, are you? Okay. Because if you're mad at me, I need him to come help. Okay. All right, so we're just going to relax. Now, what happened to you? And it's hurt your back, eh? Yeah, and the pain's probably right down here, the Lord's telling me. Yep. Okay, so we'll just pray for you now. We'll just pray for you. We'll just relax in God. I just want you to relax. And there's somebody sometimes when I pray for people fall. They can't stand, and that's simply because they can't stand up. It's really deep. And it just stands to reason that the power of an infinite God, if it hits a finite person, they might not be able to stand. Now, I've prayed for thousands of people who cannot stand. I've prayed for thousands of people who could. I couldn't care less. But if God wants you on the ground, it's the best place for you. But don't courtesy fall for me. I don't care. I just want God to heal you. Okay? All right, so you just relax now, sir. And I just want you to think about Jesus. I want you to let your imagination flow over him. I just want you to think about him. He's going to touch you. I can sense him. The power of God coming on your back. It's just going to heal you up. It's going to straighten you up. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I feel like the Lord's telling me that you have the same problem as the man I prayed for this morning. Because of this accident, your hips got all out of line and one of your legs is shorter than the other. And God wants to heal you of that too. I just need a place for you to sit. How about right here? God is just going to really make you really good. And if at any point you get mad at me, sir, please don't hit me. Give me your legs. It's kind of messed up there, eh? Well, we'll just believe God. Now, Father, there it comes, the power of God. Yes, flow right through these legs now. Oh. There it comes. Loosen them up. Loosen them up. There. Touch. 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 What happened to this leg? What happened? The car accident messed it up like that. We would just believe God. Just touch that leg now. There it comes. It's the power of God. Yes. God will touch you. You'll find that it'll get better and better and better. He likes you a lot. Out of 7 billion people in the world, he told me what happened to you and then told me where you were sitting. I think that's a fantastic thing. It's very nice to meet you. There's somebody here and you'd be sitting right in front of my hand right here. And your problem is in your neck. Like, there might be, you might even have such a bad problem that they've had to do some things to your neck to kind of ease the pain. It just bothers you all the time. It's up where your skull and your spine meet. Who is that person, please? Come. Come. Is there somebody else? There's somebody else. I wouldn't be an inch out on this one. Yep, there you go. That's okay. No, 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 you too. God's going to, you know, you were the first voice he was to say, it's okay. All right. You just stand right here. Now, what happened to your neck?
I don't know, but somehow
you can't even turn your head, eh? But not that way. Well, you'll be able to turn it that way in just a minute. You just relax. I want you to relax. Just relax. I'm not going to hurt you. Just relax. If you don't relax, I'm going to do a jig with you now. Just relax. Okay. And I just want you to think about Jesus and all of his healing power. It's just starting to settle on you now. There it comes. It's the power of God. It's just the, you all right? Okay. I promise it won't hurt you. God won't hurt you. It's just all going to be all right. There's this big man standing behind you. He's a little bald, but it's okay. It's fun. This is the power of God. It's just fun. And see, if I reached up now, I could minister the power of God to that neck, and you'd be able to turn it properly. It's just, whew, there it goes. See, there you go. There you go. See, it would just do that just fine. You all right? Yeah, there you go. See, all you needed was a redneck from South Carolina to come wiggle your head a little bit. Okay. Yeah. All right. What's going on with your neck? Just is this that messed up? Okay. Well, you just relax, sir. We're just going to minister the presence of God to you. Now, Father, take that power. Take it there. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. See, I could just reach up and minister that to you. It just, there it comes. Ooh, oh, there it comes. There, whoa, there. There it goes. There it goes. Ooh. There. 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 And whoa, whoa, whoa. There it goes. See? That's got to be a lot better. See? See, the like, it's just the power of God. I love getting the reaction that girl had. Like, it's just, see, you might be here thinking, and you might be skeptical, and that's okay. I was at one point. And you might be thinking, oh, well, that's just a back or a neck. That's a small miracle. It's a small miracle unless it's your back or neck. If it's your back or neck, you'd love for it to be touched. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Now, there'd be somebody sitting right about in here that would, your problem is in your knee, and it's you had some kind of athletic accident, or not really an accident, but just happened in athletics, and it was a long time ago, but it's never quite seemed to get better. It's just kind of tricky, and it messes you up. You're sitting right in front of my hand. Who is that person, please? I wouldn't be one inch out, eh? There you go. Well, isn't this lovely? Nothing to build faith like a crutch. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know what? We're just going to be all right here. And what happened?
Injured ages ago playing rugby.
Yeah?
Like an idiot, I played rugby today. So injured it again. Pretty hard out.
Dumb. All right. Well, here we go. Well, we're just going to minister the power of God to this knee, and it's going to be okay. All right, you guys believe this with me? Yeah. So we'll just minister the power. I want you to relax, because Jesus just likes you. He likes you enough to tell me what was wrong with you, how it happened, and then let me point to you directly. Like that's, oh, I can feel his power. Like, whoa, I can feel the power of God. It just come on that knee. Yes. There it comes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Now we're going to take a step in. Come on for a walk with me. Come on now and get high with it. Come on. Come on. Oh, well, take it off. Like it'll do. No. Yeah. Yeah. Nothing like faith. Yeah, there you go. All right, now come on now. Let's walk. Let's go for it. Come on now. Here we go. Get, yeah, there we are. Yeah. Yeah, it's gonna, yeah, it's gonna, I know. Yeah, it will be pretty good. See, and it'll just get better and better and better. And let me give you some advice, okay? How old are you?
21.
21. Okay, I'm 30. Don't do this when you're 30. Good on you, man. See, like, the power of God is just, I also think, like, you look good, man. Yeah. This is a good teaching moment. It's very important to know that you can be naturally spiritual. Like, you don't see me being all holy and like God made me a spirit. How can I be more spiritual than spirit? He just made me a spirit. Aw, there'd be somebody here, you'd be sitting right about here, right in line with my hand. And your problem is in the back of your eyes. It's like there's a lot of pressure there or something. Who is that person? You could be anywhere, but I feel like you're sitting right here. Who is that person, please? Quickly. Come. The problem's in the back of your eyes. There's some pain there. It's like there's a lot of pressure there all the time. Who is that person, please? Very quickly. I know you're there. Who's there? Who is it that is too shy to put their hand up? It's okay. Who are you? Quickly, last time I'm asking. Is that you? Come. You almost made me look stupid. I was pointing right at you. I'm only kidding with you. It's okay. I won't hurt you. I'll even dance a jig with you. What kind of problem is it? You don't know. It's just a lot of pressure there. Well, you just relax. I want you to relax. I want you to think about Jesus. I can feel his power now. And I can minister that power to you. Yes, I can. Woof! There it comes. There it comes. It's the, ooh, it's the power of God. And you're going to heal the pressure in this man's eyes. And he'll sleep. You've been having trouble sleeping. I can just feel that. You've been having trouble sleeping properly. And he's going to sleep like a baby tonight. He's going to sleep like he's supposed to. And it won't ever bother him again. Amen. Well, isn't Jesus wonderful? Like, Jesus is so cool and so loving. Like, do you think that, I mean, how many problems does Jesus hear about in a day? Like, think about that. If you ever saw the movie Bruce Almighty, you'd understand. Like, the prayers. Like, Jesus hears a lot of problems in a day. But there's 7 billion people in the world. And he said, I'll loosen her neck up. Like, that's a loving person, man. You serve the best God in the world. You serve the best. Like, these other religions, they think they have a good God. Nah. We've got the best. We got the best. Jesus is just the kindest person. Well, we better go on with the meeting. We just keep praying, and that wouldn't be too bad, but we'll just go forward. Thank you for your playing there. He just did a good job. First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. I want to talk to you tonight about a topic that is so important. It's in our even in our daily language. It says this in 1 John chapter 4. It says, beloved, let us love, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. Now, once again, I can only preach as good as you listen. So we're going to repeat some things tonight. And when we repeat it, I want you to repeat it with some Hamilton gusto, okay? I want everybody to say born of God with me. Go. Born of God. Wow. That's very good, right? Say it one more time. Born of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. Now, if you just flip one page over, it might even be on the same page. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, there's so many things going on here. There's this concept that goes all the way through the Bible. In the New Testament, it tends to stick with John because something happened. I'm explaining this with that one exception. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, we are born again of the incorruptible, indestructible seed of the Word of God. Other than that, there's this concept of being born of God that pretty much sticks with John. And it's so important to what we're doing. See, we use this stuff. This is Sunday, man. And like all across the world today, pastors are going to stand on stages and they're going to say, you need to be born again. 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 Billy Graham made a living on it. You need to be born again. And you know what? It's a good thing to say. But in Jesus' entire life, his whole 3.5 years of ministry, how many times did he say born again? One time. To a man named Nicodemus. And I went and looked at that. And I thought, what was going on there? Every other place he said, repent and believe in me. Repent, believe in me. Repent, believe in me. But to one man, at one moment, at one time, he said, no. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. That's your problem. You need to be born again. What is going on to that one man at that one moment, one time? And when I found out, it changed how I looked at God forever. It changed how I looked at God forever. See, in a Hebrew culture, which we need to be, we're going to be a Hebrew community today, okay? There's only two types of people. There are firstborns and there are secondborns, okay? So we need to know in our community who our firstborns are. Firstborns are everybody who was born first, firstborns of their family. Secondborns are everybody who's not. You could be a ninth born and still be a secondborn, okay? There's only firstborns and secondborns. Who are the firstborns in the house? I'm a firstborn. Keep, now, don't be ashamed. Keep your hands up. Everybody keep your hands up. I want everybody look around. It's very important in a Hebrew community to know who your firstborns are. Firstborns, okay? I want everybody look around. And I want you to realize something. These people are in trouble, man. All right, just to make sure everybody's paying attention, who are the secondborns in the house? Secondborns, okay, all right. These people are spoiled, okay, all right. Okay, very good. Now, it's very important to understand this. This will change the way you read the whole Bible, and it is so basic to Hebrew understanding of the Bible, okay? This is, I want everybody to say this. Firstborns get justice, say that. Firstborns get justice. Say it again. Firstborns get justice. Say it one more time. Firstborns get justice. Okay? Secondborns get mercy. Go. Secondborns get mercy. Go. Secondborns get mercy. One more time. Secondborns get mercy. So firstborns get? Secondborns get? Firstborns get? Secondborns get? Secondborns get? Secondborns get? Firstborns get? Very good. To understand the Bible, we have to understand that firstborns get justice and secondborns get mercy. That is why the firstborn out of every womb of every animal had to be sacrificed in order to redeem the rest of them. See, all the firstborns get justice. See, has anybody besides me ever read the Old Testament and thought and read something called a double portion? And we thought, well, that's not really fair. The firstborns get a double portion. Like, they didn't choose. Like, that's not fair. And if you read it right, what it is it's not just a double portion. It's like a double portion, and then everybody else has to split what's left. So if there's 20 children, the firstborn gets a whole lot. And you think, well, who wouldn't want to be? Listen, nobody wanted to be a firstborn. Has anybody besides me been a good Pentecostal and prayed for the double portion? Yeah. Don't do that. You don't want the double portion. The double portion was a compensation for all of the stuff that the firstborn had to do. It was a compensation for all the justice. Let me just give you a few of them. The firstborn had to be the judge for the whole family. Now, these were like nomadic people. Like when a cloud moved, they move. When a fire moved, they move. They were all in tents. It would have been a mess. Can you imagine that? You got 15 kids in a tent cooking dinner, and the cloud starts moving. It's like, oh my goodness, Martha, it's moving again. You know how cooperative that would be? You know how much chaos that would cause? I mean, you know how every wife in Israel was like, oh, okay, honey. And all the kids are like, and this was a mess. And so there was these family squabbles all the time. And so the firstborn had to be the judge for the whole family. How many of you would want that responsibility to judge who was right and who was wrong in every family squabble? But to compensate for that, they were given a double portion. Oh, another thing they had to do, they had to be what was called the kinsman redeemer. Now, there was a lot to that, but basically what that means was that if I'm the firstborn and my brother dies, I have to marry his wife and take care of her for the rest of her life. If he has not given her a son, I have to give her a son, which means I would have to sleep with my sister-in-law. Now, to some people, I guess that's okay. To some people, but see, the double portion, see, the mistake we make is when we read that, we think the double portion went to support the firstborn. No, the double portion was a compensation that gave them the resources they need to do their responsibility. You start having to marry all of your brother's wives when he die and take care of them. You need some money. Oh, the other thing they had to do was they had to be responsible for all the sins of the family. How many of you would enjoy that? So if I'm the firstborn and my brother kills somebody and he makes it to a city of refuge, they can come get me. If my brother steals something and recompense needs to be made and he makes it away and they can't catch him, I'm legally responsible. So I had to be responsible for the sins of my whole family as the firstborn, because firstborns get justice. Secondborns get. See, that's why there was this guy named Joseph. And Joseph was an 11th born, which means he was a... And Joseph had this vision from God, and these haystacks were bowing to him, and these stars were bowing to him. So he calls a family meeting. Whose responsibility is it to call a family meeting? Firstborn. Joseph was an 11th born, so was he out of place? Yes. He calls a family meeting. He says, hey guys, I've had a vision from God. And in my vision, I'm standing and you're bowing. And they wanted to kill him. So they took him out, they beat him up, they threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. And while they were waiting to kill him, they were eating, drinking, and making merry. They were going to bring him up and kill him. Who was the brother that talked him out of it? Reuben. Because he was he would have been responsible for the sin. See, in Egypt, there was this thing that where God told him to paint blood on doorpost, and then the death angel went in. If there wasn't blood, the death angel went in and killed the... Because firstborns get justice. Secondborns get. Yeah. See, that's why the firstborn out of every womb of every animal had to be sacrificed. That's why it says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Why? Because firstborns get justice. Secondborns get mercy. Like there's this, all this really, really cool stuff. See, the Bible says this, that when we were born in Adam, for Adam is the first. Yeah, so if you're born in Adam, what do you get? Justice. So in Adam, but the book of Colossians says, when you get saved, you get moved from in Adam to in Christ, for Christ is the second Adam. So in the first Adam, you get justice, but in the second Adam, you get... And that's what it means to be born again. It means to be moved from a position of justice where you're responsible for your sin to a position of mercy. Because if you're in the second born, then whoever your firstborn is responsible for your sin. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:23, for Jesus longs to be the firstborn over many brothers. It says this, that Jesus took the form of Adam in order to become the firstborn for all creation. See, if Jesus is your firstborn, who's responsible for your sin? Jesus is, because he gets the justice and you get the mercy. Oh, you want to hear something cool? In Matthew chapter 1, it's just genealogies, but it's really cool. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus, they're all second born. So Jesus comes from a line of second borns. And oh, by the way, if you're ever reading a genealogy and a woman's name is mentioned, pay attention. because they weren't allowed to do that. And there's five women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Mary, and then you got four more. You've got Rahab, the whore. Ease up. Somebody over here is some raving mad Pentecostal whore. Rahab the whore. Whore. She was a whore. See, if Rahab the whore, there's a woman of virtue, right? You've got Bathsheba. There's a woman of virtue. You've got Ruth, who was laying naked at Boaz's feet to get his attention. There's a woman of virtue. Yeah? And then there's this one place that says, and Judah begat Perez through Tamar. And Judah begat Perez through Tamar. Remember, firstborns get justice. Secondborns get? Firstborns get? Secondborns get? And Judah begat Perez through Tamar. Like, and when I read that, and I read it was a woman's name, I went back and read the story. Has anybody here ever read this story? Like, does anybody here ever thought, I am from a dysfunctional family? Like, when you look at Jesus' family, like, they were the biggest pile of olive trash. there was cannibals and incest and all kinds of things. And Judah begat Perez through Tamar. Like, this is basically what happened. And this is all in the Bible. I think it's Genesis 37 or 38. And like, I'm not making any of this up. Like, basically what happened is Judah went and found this girl named Tamar to marry his firstborn son. Through a series of unfortunate events, the firstborn son dies. So he has to give her to the next son, because the next son takes the role of the firstborn. So he gives her to the next son. Through a series of unfortunate events, he dies. Judah only has one son left. So Judah comes to Tamar and says, woman, what is wrong with you? Every son I give you dies. I'm not giving you my last son. You're going to have to live like a widow, which was against the law. He wasn't supposed to do that. But she's living like a widow. Well, one day later, it says this. It says that Judah was walking up the road to shear sheep. And Tamar, dressed up like a prostitute, hid her face, dressed up like a prostitute, and sat on the side of the road and waited for him. So here's a man walking up the road to shear sheep. Now remember, before I finish telling the story, that Jesus said, I am the lion of the tribe of that guy. Okay? Now, so he's walking up the road to shear sheep, and the Bible says that he looked over and he saw Tamar, but he did not know it was her. He simply thought it was a prostitute. Whoa. Like, my hunch is this is not Judah's first go at prostitution. He has his servant with him, and he walks over, and he says something as romantic and debonair. This is all in the Bible, okay? He says something as romantic and debonair as, can I come into you? That pickup line doesn't work. She says, no, only if you pay me. He says, I don't have any money. She says, what do you have? He says, I have a goat. She says, a goat will do. Women's standards have changed. Now, he must have been in some bad way. He says, no, I don't have a goat with me. It's up the hill, but let's do what we're going to do, and I'll go up, get the goat, and bring it back, I promise. This is all in the Bible, okay? I'm not just making this up. Like, so she says, no, do I look stupid to you? She says, I want your ring, I want your staff, and I want your cord. I want your ring, I want your staff, I want your cord. So he must have been in a bad way because his ring was his power of attorney. It had his signature on it, okay? So he takes it all, and they do what they're going to do. I don't think I need to explain that. They get done doing what they're going to do, and he goes up, and he gets the goat, and he sends a goat back down with his manservant. And guess who's not there? Tamar. Now we've got a real problem because we've got a prostitute running around the place with his ring. This is a real problem. There was another big problem. She got pregnant. Big problem. She got pregnant. 4 months later, you ceased the ability to be able to hide it, you know? And so the people of the family come to Judah and they say, Judah, your daughter-in-law is pregnant by prostitution. What do you say we do to her? He says, burn her at the stake. So they bring her out to tie her to a piece of wood and set her on fire. And she comes out, and like a good feminist, she says, excuse me, before we go burning anybody, I have a ring. And whoever's ring this is the dad. And Judah lets her off. But the Bible says that she was pregnant with twins. And she goes to give birth. Now, I've never given birth to a child. So I need, how many people in here have given birth? You've given birth. I want to hear, because I need all of your help, okay? Because what happens next is very weird. It says, remember, firstborns get justice. Secondborns get, okay, so if we got twins, we got to know who's the first and who's the second. So it says she has twins, and something very strange happens. It says that the firstborn's name was Zerah, and he birthed with his arm first. So his arm comes out of the womb. Is this weird? And it says the doctor tied a red cord around his arm to mark him as the firstborn. And it says immediately after it was marked as the firstborn, the secondborn's name was Perez, and his arm came out too. And it says they wrestled. Is this weird? And it says that Perez won the wrestling match and pulled Zerah's arm back in the womb. And then birthed himself. Now, why would they put that in Jesus' genealogy? Why would they point that out? The reason is simple. That the one with the legal right to mercy took the form of justice. The one who had the legal right to mercy came out first, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus was the second Adam, and he had the right to mercy because he was perfect. But he counted himself of no reputation and did not consider equality with God something to be seized, but took on the form of Adam. That the secondborn took the form, the one with the right to mercy, took the form of justice in order to become the firstborn for all creation. That now, if he's holy, you're holy. If he's righteous, you're righteous. If he's anointed, you're anointed. See, they had a belief. What's true of the firstborn is true of the whole family. See? So who's responsible for your sin? He is. See, the whole thing about Shane, does grace mean you can do whatever you want to do? Well, look, Jesus said that every sin, this is Jesus now, you want to take it up with him, take it up with him. This is him. Like, this is the guy that predicted his own death and resurrection and then pulled it off. Okay, go with him. And he said, every sin a person commits will be forgiven him except for unforgiveness and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of forgiveness. It's a matter of if you sin, somebody still has to pay the price, and that's your firstborn. So if you love your firstborn, you don't do that because somebody still has to pay the price. Remember the writer of Hebrews said, if you continue in sin after you come to a knowledge of the truth, it's like you crucify him over and over and over and over again. Because somebody has to pay the price. But to be born again means to be moved from a position of justice to a position of mercy. See, who did he say this to? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. All Pharisees were firstborns. So Nicodemus, he says, Nicodemus, you cannot make it to heaven being responsible for your own sin. You can't do it. You have to have a firstborn to be your advocate. Remember how excited Nicodemus was? He's like, great. Tell me how to get back up in my mother's womb and birth myself. Now that's an excited man who's ready to crawl back up there. That man's serious. Just tell me how to do it. We'll do it. I don't want to be a firstborn anymore. He says, you got to be born again. You have to be born again. And he did this in a process that I want to show you. I want to show you the process that he did this to. I need, can you help me, sir? What, do you have anything on underneath that? Or is that your shirt? I need somebody with a coat on. I need somebody with a coat on. How about you? No. Somebody with a coat. I need somebody with a coat. No. Yeah. No, you're too, I'm going to have to trade something with you. How about the guy in the red there? The guy in the red. Come on up, sir. Yeah. Yep. Come on. Come on up, sir. This, oh my goodness. The same rule applies, sir. If I tick you off, please take it up with Nick Klinkenberg. K-L-I-N. Okay. Sir, yes, give this man a hand. Sir. Before I make a covenant with you, I got one question. Do you realize that the Dutch rule the earth? I'm just kidding. Okay. I just want to make sure you wouldn't hit me. Okay. Now, when you're born again, the Bible says that a process called berit happens. Say that with me. Berit. It's the Hebrew word for covenant. Now, this is something that happens all the time. This is what we need for a covenant. I need two men, which is what we have here. We have two men who are willing to make a covenant or a berit. And we also need a town. Would you guys mind being the town? Okay, so if you'll be the town, say, I do. Because we got to have witnesses. So we need a town and we need a priest. So we got a grand poomba of the town and we got a town and we got two men. Now, this is what we would do. You know, just face them. We would declare before you this day our intention to make a berit. We intend to make a covenant. If you witness that, say, I do. Now, first thing we would do is we'd trade coats. All right. All right. We trade coats. Now, in America, New Zealand, a coat is to keep you warm, and sometimes it's a fashion statement. In Hebrew culture, it represented everything you are. So everything I am would now be put on him. Everything he is would now be put on me. It's, remember when Elijah chose Elisha, he put the coat on him? Remember that? It's everything I am. So when you got saved, when you got born again, you put everything you are on Jesus. And he put everything he is on you. It's not, see, you put all of your unrighteousness on Jesus. But guess what? You also put all of your righteousness on Jesus. See, we take ourselves way too seriously. See, there's only two sides of the ledger in heaven. There's righteousness and there's unrighteousness and then there's filthy rags. That's it. Like, we get way too impressed. We're like three-year-olds. Like, I was out to dinner not too long ago, and there was this lady with four children, and she was by herself. Now, something happens to a lady who has more than three children that makes them deaf to certain things. Like, they have to be able to cope. Like, their left eye twitches uncontrollably. They talk to themselves a lot. It's like, if you see a woman talking to herself on the bread aisle at the grocery store saying, "You're not going to talk to me like that, mister!" And there's nobody there, don't worry about it. She's just got more than three kids. It's okay. She's just working stuff out. And so this lady sitting there, and this three-year-old was going, "Mommy, look! Mommy, look! Mommy, look! Mommy, look! Mommy, look! Mommy, look!" I guess mommies are deaf to that. Because everything in me wanted to turn around and say, "Lady, answer your child! Your name is Mommy. The child wants to show you something really bad." But how many of you know, if that child would have been doing something bad, he'd have been hiding? See, we want God to notice our righteousness without noticing our unrighteousness. And he can't, because they're all the flip side of the same coin, which is works. So God says, "I'm not going to notice any of it. I'm going to notice Jesus' coat. I'm going to just do that. I'm going to just see Jesus." Now, the next thing we would do is we'd trade belts. All right, well, I'll give you mine. Good luck. All right. Just put it over you. Now, in American culture and New Zealand culture, and a belt is to hold your pants up. It's also a fashion statement, and they tell me it's supposed to match your shoes. Okay, so this is it. In Hebrew culture, it was all the weapons, okay? So what I just did is I gave him, and we'll pretend he has a belt, and he gave me one, okay? Oh, by the way, if you witness the coat thing, you're the witness. Say, "I do." Okay, now I've just given him, I put it at his disposal, everything at my disposal to defend myself, okay? So I've just promised him before everybody that if somebody comes against him, I will stand in front of him. So if you, ma'am, if you decided to come against him, and you look like you would, if you decide to come against him, you look a little ornery, you look like you'd have a go, but before you do that, take a good look at him and say, "Do you want any of that?" Now, but if you did, I would by covenant be required to stand in front of him. even if he deserves it. So if he killed somebody in your family and you rallied all these people up, I would still have to stand in front of him. See? And if you decided to come against me, and you look like you would, if you decided to come against me, then you wouldn't just be coming against me. You'd be coming against me and that guy. See, that is why no weapon formed against you can prosper. Because, see, we give Satan way too much credit, and we fight him way too often. See, Satan can't come against you. If Satan comes against you, Jesus, by covenant, is forced to stand in front of you. Listen. Even if you deserve it. Because if you come against him and I fail to stand in front of him, then this covenant's null and void. It's null and void. Next thing we would do is we would kill an animal, which sounds very disgusting, but it was like talking on a cell phone to these folks. And they would kill an animal, and they'd walk in a figure eight around the blood. Eight in Hebrew numerology is the number of new beginnings. It's the number of new beginnings. That's why if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All the old has gone and all the new has come. We memorize that in Sunday school. But you know what my favorite one is? Is the one right after that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All the old has gone and all the new has come. For we have been given this ministry of reconciliation, that God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ by choosing not to count men's sins against them. Awesome. The next thing we would do, and we won't do this we can. We would quote all the blessings from Deuteronomy 28. Go. Oh, if you witnessed the first three, say I do. Yeah. So we would quote all the blessings from Deuteronomy 28. And I would say, if I break my side of the deal, let all the curses come on me. If I keep my side of the deal, let all the blessings come on me. Now, the next thing we would do is we would cut our hand. We won't do this for the sake of messiness. And the fact that I don't think I'd want to hurt this man. Now, we would take a knife, and I would cut him right down the middle of his palm. And he would cut me right down the middle of my palm. And what we'd do is we'd face each other, and we'd lock hands, just like that. We'd lock elbows, and our hands are bleeding, and the blood is dripping down our arms and getting into the blood of the sacrifice. Okay? And we're sealing this thing in blood. Listen to me. The important thing about that is this. This is what's important about it. If I cut myself down the palm of my hand, when it heals, what's going to be there? The sign of covenant is a scar in the palm. The Bible says something very interesting. See, what that means is this, is that, ma'am, if you come against him and you look like you would, and you're not paying attention to me, are you drawing pictures or something? Okay. You writing caricatures. If you come against him and you look like you would, all he has to do is show you the palm of his hand, and you know when you see the scar that you're not just taking on him, you got me and him to deal with. And if you decided to mess with me, I would just have to show you the scar in my hand. I would show you the scar in my hand, and you would know that you're not just messing with me, you're messing with me and that guy. It's a scar. See, the Bible says this. That Jesus wrote his name on your heart, but you wrote his name, you wrote your name on his hand. That Jesus took your name and he wrote it in his own hand. That your name, see what that means is Satan can come to Jesus and say, let me at him. And Jesus says, nope, he's the scar in my hand. I know he actually did that. He put you on the cross, let me at him. Doesn't matter. His name is written on my hand. Yeah, but he deserves it. Doesn't matter. His name is written on my hand. Yeah, but da-da-da. So when Satan comes to Jesus to accuse you, Jesus tells him to talk to the hand. If you witness that, say I do. Two more things. The next thing we would do is we would trade names. So what's your last name, sir?
Haimona.
Okay. What's your first name?
James.
James Haimona, okay? So he would become James Haimona Willard, and I would become Shane Willard Haimona. Now, with that comes a power of attorney. You guys have power of attorney here? Yeah? Okay, With that comes a power of attorney. What that means is now he can sign any legal document with my name, with my name, as if he was me. He could sell my property. He could sell my house. He could cash out my bank account. He could write checks. He could write checks on my bank account. I can write checks on his bank account. Like this thing goes, see, you know what that means? That means that you're in covenant with the guy that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, and you have the right to draw on that. You have the right to, you're in covenant with the God that has all the healing power in the universe, and you have the right to draw on it. That's why Jesus said, anything you ask in my name, see, because we would trade names. If you witness that, say, I do. Now, the last thing we do, step up here, sir. The last thing we would do to face him. Now, the last thing we would do is we would do something that kind of offends New Zealand masculinity. The Bible says, to greet each other with a holy... Why are we so serious about our masculinity in the Western world? We are, aren't we? Like, Western men, we're like very, like, we're the only people who, men, do you ever notice this? Men beat each other even when they hug. Like, they hug and they're like. And it's always three pats. Like, what are we trying to say? I'm not gay. And this whole thing going on. I'm not gay. Me either. I'm glad. Like, there's all this stuff. I'm just kidding. What we would do, this is we would actually, it's called the bread ceremony. And I would take a piece of bread from my house, and he would take a piece of bread from his, and he would feed it to me, and I would feed it to him. And what that was about was this, is that not only is my life on him, not only is my resources with him, not only is his scar in my hand, not only does he have my name, but now my life is actually in him. Listen to me. When you get born again, you get moved from justice to mercy. And what that means is you don't have to create your own holiness anymore. You can live out of the coat. You don't have to defend yourself anymore. You can live out of his belt. You don't have to worry about if he's standing with you. He'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. You don't have to worry about that. And his life is actually in you. Because this is brilliant. Listen, I'm closing this out. I'm going to let the music guys come back up. Listen to me. Don't lose focus with me. In Hebrews it says that the old covenant was perfect except for the fact that at the end of the day, God still found fault with man. God found fault with man, and God wanted to have fellowship with man. Listen to me. Everybody stay focused right here. This was the problem with the old covenant. Is in any covenant, if you break your side of the deal, it's null and void, and man continually broke his side of the deal. And so every night and every morning, they'd kill another animal to redo the covenant. And so God says, no, I don't want things this way. So here's what he did. He said, I know that man, this is in Hebrews 10, I know that man cannot keep his side of the deal. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to make a covenant with man anymore. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to put myself in man, and then I'm going to make a covenant with myself. Since he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. See, now you have a coat. That's not yours. Your life is not your own. Your life is Christ. Christ is in my life. See, he is my life. I could do this thing. This opportunity is available to you tonight to be moved from a position of justice to a position of mercy. Give this man a hand. He did great. He did great, man. Listen to me. I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. No one looking around. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody here tonight who says, I need to be born again? I don't want to live one more day responsible for my own sin. I need Jesus to be my firstborn. so that I'm not responsible for my own sin. Is there anybody like that right now all across this place? I'd like to just pray for you right where you're sitting. Anybody who says, I need Jesus to take responsibility for my sin. Get my attention by raising your hand, please, all across this place right now. I see you. Yes, that is a great decision in the third row. I see you. Yes, back in the middle. Thank you, sir. I see you all the way back. I see you all the way back at the back of the middle. I see you, sir, in the middle right there. Thank you, sir. Anybody else at all? Quickly. Anybody would join these four? Get my attention, please. I see you right there. Yes, ma'am. I see you. I see you in the middle there and to the left. Thank you. Anybody else at all? Quickly. Quickly. I need Jesus to be my firstborn. I need somebody to take responsibility for my sin other than me. I need to be born again. Anybody at all? Quickly. Quickly. What last time I'm asking? Quickly. That'll join these six. Anybody else at all? Very quickly. I'm just scanning the crowd one last time. One last time. Get my attention somehow. Anybody at all will join these six. It's the best decision you could ever make. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And you can feel him now. Anybody at all? Quickly. Very quickly. Okay, then I want everybody to keep their head bowed and their eyes closed. But you six, I want you to look this way. Look up here. This is the best. Like, this is the best. The Bible says that God is already throwing a party in heaven for you. Because he's that excited about you coming into his family. The mighty one is fixing to give you his coat and his belt and his name and a scar. Your name is fixing to be written in his hand. I want everybody to pray this prayer out loud after me. And it goes like this. My Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, a little bit more gusto. But for you people, for you six, this is your prayer at your moment, at your time. This is your moment with God. Everybody with some gusto. My Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying for me. I confess that I'm a sinner. I have no hope of saving myself. But you, Lord, promised to forgive me, offered me mercy instead of justice. I ask that you would be my firstborn and make me your secondborn. Give me the mercy so you would have the justice. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to do something. You, and you, and you. First of all, I want to say, welcome to the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that God just stopped all of heaven to have a party for you. Now I want an opportunity to talk to you. I want you to have an opportunity to meet the leader, some leader in this church that will help you along on your journey. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to throw a party that's about 1% of what they're throwing in heaven. And I want to give these folks a hand. I want you to get on your feet right now. Get on your feet right now. And as people say, I want you to come down here. I want you to come here. Come here. Come on. The ones who raised their hand, come here. Come here. Come here. Come. The lady right there, come. Come in the back, please. Yep, yep, yep. See the, yeah, hang on. You guys started clapping before I could tell what to do. If you raise your hand, yes, come on, come. There's a couple more that raised their hand. I want to talk to you. Now, yeah, start clapping again. This is fantastic. Yeah. It's like the best. It's the best. I can't tell. It's okay. If there was more than this, but it's okay. If you just come see me afterwards. But this is the pastor of the church, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to get somebody with you. It's the best decision you ever made. I'm so proud of you. Like, Jesus is so excited about being a part of your life. He's like, really, he's the best ever. God bless you guys. Now, for the rest of us here, listen. I want to close this out by saying this to you, okay? Then we're gonna sing a song and nobody leave because we're not done yet. But listen to me. The message of the gospel is this. Love saves the day. That no matter what you've done, listen to me. There's those of you here tonight who are in Christ and you feel guilty your whole life because of stuff you've done. Jesus doesn't even remember it. He has taken the justice. You get the mercy. The message of the gospel is this. God saves the day. He saves your day. And no matter what you've done or where you come, he loves you and he's here for you and he's being your firstborn. Be blessed with that tonight. Thank you so much for having me as your guest. We're going to sing that song, Salvation is Here. And I want you to and then Pastor Nick's going to come back up or somebody's going to come back up. But I want to close this thing out with you knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, before you walk out of this room tonight, I want you to know that God has saved the day. Thank you so much for having me as your guest this week, and I hope you were blessed. God bless you.